Romans chapter 12. You can. I'll be reading in the NIV today, if you have a tablet or a device of some type. Has anybody ever played an organized sport in your lifetime? Played an organized sport in your lifetime? What does that mean? Whatever, I'm firing you. I don't know what I can fire you from, but you're fired. That is a terrible answer. No, online gaming does not count. Thank you. I don't know who called you a nerd, but thank you. It fits. So, as a kid, I played lots of sports. Some people like to tease me about being too competitive. I have to say I'm pretty moderately competitive. I've known people who are way more competitive, so if you think I'm competitive, man, you need to meet some of my friends. So there's some pretty annoying people in the world that are more competitive than me. So we went on a few days vacation down to Monterey, and Beth and I stumbled, and we all went to a restaurant. Ended up playing bingo. Well, we're playing bingo. I'm competitive. I want to win. And I did. So I got a free chocolate sundae out of the deal. So it was. If I'd have been local, I got a free meal, but evidently you have to be local to win the free meal. But so in sports, there is this thing called the mercy rule. You ever heard of the mercy rule in sports? Yeah? The mercy rule. Most of us have witnessed it. Maybe you did not play sports, but you've gone to a child's game. You know, those are always fun. The younger they are, the more it's like herding cats, you know. But as they get older, there's a little bit more organization about it. And as they get a little bit older, 10, 9, 10, 11, 12, they start, at least when I was a kid, they incorporated a mercy rule. So, you know, sports teach us about this. Matter of fact, in the World Cup this last week, I don't know if you watch soccer, it's a big deal if you haven't. Some call it football, but some people think it's a communist sport, but I won't point you out. But Brazil lost this last week. You might see that. Brazil lost badly. Not like just kind of sort of lost. It was 5-0 within 30 minutes, which that's like a quarter. And 5-0 in soccer is like 100-0 in football, American football. It was a bad score. And so you could see it on the faces of the people in the stands. It was just awful. And Beth and I were watching it in Monterey. We were eating pizza and they had it on and it was like goal, goal, goal. And I kept going, oh my gosh. And I'm the only one in the restaurant watching it. But, you know, I'm yelling to myself. But there's little boy's face flashes on the screen, and he's just beside himself. And Beth sees it. Beth sees this, and she goes, oh, look at that little guy. I mean, he's just sobbing, because he knows, even at 12, 10, 12, 11, however, he knows it's over. They're not going to win. Brazil's out. 5-0, they're not going to come back. But I found a video, I was looking for it, just to show you kind of the clip of this poor guy. They needed mercy in that moment. This is what a German fan did with this little boy's crying found on TV. If you'll play the little German boy for me, please. Here he is crying. So for 30 seconds, this German fan just loops that over and over and over and again. And it's not even 5-0 yet. It's still 4-0 at the point. You can stop it now. It just goes on and on and on and on. There's no mercy in that whatsoever. This German fan, I don't read German, so I can't really tell what he said about the guy. But clearly he's mocking this poor little boy's pain. The score ended up being 7-1. So it wasn't even, if 4-0, it wasn't even over yet. Now, as a kid, I experienced mercy rule once, because I was always on the winning team, always, clearly. But I remember one time, we were playing, it was baseball, I was probably maybe 10 or 11. I was the oldest, we played in group ages, you know, 9, 10, 11, you know, 12, 13, 14 kind of thing. And I was in the oldest age bracket of this group, and we were playing and we were getting killed. Now the mercy rule when baseball, when I was a kid, was 10 runs, by the fifth inning. If the fifth inning is over, at the end of 10 runs, if there's more than 10 runs, they don't play the sixth inning. They just don't play it. Game's over. Well, we were down by 9. They needed one more run to mercy rule us, but they didn't. So the coach didn't have any more pitchers. He was tired of, you know, we wanted to save his pitcher, so he let me pitch. Which I wasn't a pitcher. I was really fast when I was a kid. I could run, I could hit, but I wasn't really that great of a pitcher. But I was left-handed, so maybe he thought somehow I was going to throw some wicked curve. I don't know. I couldn't throw a curve. So he puts me in. Now, on the other team, the reason why we were getting killed was there was a man played on their team. Now, he was as big as a man. He was 6 foot tall, but he was 11. He was huge. So every time he stood up to the bat, us 4 foot six guys were pitching to this 6 foot guy. Dan probably experienced this when he was a kid, because his kids are going to be like that. I mean, when Bryce is 11, he's going to be 6 foot tall. I mean, that's just the way it's going to go. So I got up there, and I was going to pitch, and so I pitched. And I threw the perfect strike right down the middle, and he crushed it. It was so high and so far and so bad. This, in my mind, honestly, this is what I remember about that hit. Could you play this next video for me? This is what it looked like in my mind, right here. So he trotted around the bases slowly. And I remember it was a daytime game, but there were lights on the field that we played in. So he actually hit the ball, in what I remembered, over the lights and hit this ball. And we ended up losing by like 15 after I got done pitching. And it was only for one inning. It was just awful. But there was we hadn't reached the mercy rule yet. It was 10 runs, not 9. But we needed mercy because we were not going to win. So it's easy for us to actually spot when somebody needs mercy. It's not that difficult. It's when it's just painfully obvious that you're not going to win, it's not going to go well, you just need to put a stop to it, it's not going to go well at all. It's kind of easy to see that. It isn't always easy to act on it. But a lot of times it's easy to see it. Has anybody ever been in a sporting event where they got mercy ruled before? Yeah? Only a few of us? Obviously, if you've never been mercy ruled, you were clearly better than me. Now, Romans chapter 12 starts with the mercy rule. So he says, therefore, I urge you, me, brothers and sisters, this is in the New International Version, in view of God's mercy. So he just spent all this paper, all this parchment, whatever he was writing this letter on, he spent all of this time outlining and helping us understand God's mercy. We talked about it. We talked about God's law. How the law became this flashlight that just showed us our sin. We talked about faith. We talked about how God was faithful. How his faithfulness, he showed his faithfulness by sending his son, Jesus, and that we should then be faithful as well. He talked about sin. We talked about there being a problem, that even we wrestle with that problem today, the problem of sin. Sin breaks our relationships. But we also talked about hope, that the world is no longer hopeless because of Jesus. We have a hope. We may not completely understand everything. Hope is in something we have not yet fully seen or fully understand. It's kind of like that picture I showed you. It was really fuzzy. You didn't know what it was. And the kingdom of God is like that. We don't fully see what God is doing or fully understand it until we can come into the fullness of the kingdom. But as we grow in our faith, our vision clears up, but not completely before we see Jesus. We talked about it when we talked about a people of God. We talked about Israel and how God didn't break His promise. And we are a part of that covenant. Last week we talked about salvation, how salvation isn't just a one-time event, but it's a lordship. It's a surrender to Jesus as our Lord. And that we need each other because we're a part of this people. And Paul has been talking about that over and over and over again throughout all of these things. And he says then at that point in chapter 12, or in this part of the letter where he wrote, because he didn't number it 12, he says, therefore, but, in light of, in view of God's mercy, in view of all of this stuff that is true about you and true about me, in view of the fact that God, Jesus died for us before we ever even knew we were sinning, in view of the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in view of the fact that the wages of sin is death, but God's mercy, in view of all that, He asks us to do something. Because we needed mercy. As we look at our, as we look at human beings, as we look at mankind, as we can span back and kind of look at human beings over history, we look at it in our current world we live in, we know human beings need mercy. Because we mess stuff up all the time. So Paul has spent all of this time explaining the mercy of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he wants us to now view the rest of what he's going to say in light of this mercy. Basically saying, you've been 10-runned. The mercy rule is in effect for you. You need this. It's painfully obvious to God. It may not be obvious to you, but it's obvious to God. He knows you need this. And you need to remember that you need this. So it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, don't forget what God has done, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true, is your true and proper worship. So as you remember, as you examine, as you see your life in view of God's mercy, as you view it all through that lens, he tells us that we should offer our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. So this isn't just a spiritual exercise. This isn't just a mental exercise. This is a physical exercise. There's something physical about it. Offer your bodies, your life, all aspects of that. Being a part of the family of God, as he talked about in chapters 9, 10, and 11, being a part of that makes you different. It makes you a different kind of person, a different kind of people. Matter of fact, Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, the old is gone, the new has come. Behold, you are a new creation. This is a physical understanding. You are new. There is something different about you as an individual and also different about us as a group of people. Peter talked about it also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now this is the NIV version. And I'll read it to you. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, NIV says God's special people. The King James Version is the version I must have memorized as a kid because the word peculiar kept popping into my head. And I went and looked it up and, well, it's in the King James Version. You're a peculiar people. You're odd. There's something different about you. You're just a little bit off. And that could be a good thing, and also could be a bad thing. Sometimes it's not good to be just a little bit off. But we're different. Compared to the world, compared to the normal thing that the world is putting out there, we're odd, we're weird, we're different, we're just a little bit off. We were once like them, like everyone else, Not His people, but we have received mercy. And now we are His people. Peter said the same thing about mercy. He says, this is verse 10 of that same passage. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So when we received, excuse me. So when we respond to all of God's mercies, we will not be the same in any aspect of our life. We will be different. There will be something different about us. In view of God's mercy, if we offer our bodies, and that means everything, your mind, soul, body, spirit, everything. If you offer that, then something happens. Paul says, you're transformed. He says, do not conform, verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So transformation might start in your mind, but it goes through all aspects of who you are. It is a physical act of worship when we offer ourselves to God. So in view of God's mercy, we offer up this act of worship. Our physical bodies, our minds, our souls, our spirits, our whole being. We offer that up to God. So there's this something different and changed about you when that happens. So in Romans chapter 12, then if you keep going, there's kind of this response or this requirement or this something gonna happen when that becomes true about you. So verse 3 goes, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith of God, with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us had..." Excuse me, we'll stop right there. "For the sober judgment in accordance with the faith of God has distributed to each of you." So in view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as a sacrifice, then something happens. There's humility. Do not think of yourself more highly than you should, than you ought. This is what we really learn about the mercy rule in sports. I mean, after a sporting event where it's really, really, really bad and the game's just a blowout, a person that then sticks a camera in your face, which happens all the time in professional sports, and if you can go on there and you can say, you know what, we're better than them. The score is irrelevant. What happened is not really true. We're better. I mean, you can be prideful, but it really doesn't do much for your image. Most people will end up not liking you and not really listen to what you have to say. So you can be arrogant, you can be prideful, but what we understand about mercy is mercy brings humility. When we see what God has done for us, in view of God's mercy, there is a reaction to that when we offer ourselves to God in worship. And that reaction is humility, because we understand that without God, we have nothing. So mercy produces humility. So when we begin to think too highly of ourselves, we should go back to verse 1. If you think you're better than others, you go back to God's mercy. Don't forget, we were all in the same boat. We all start in the same place. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. We remember God's mercy. We remember that we were all there. And Paul talks about this concept of not thinking yourself better than yourself all the time. He talks about it in most every book that he writes. Most every letter that he writes. He talks about this idea of humility. He even talks about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, even Jesus did not consider his equality with God to be something to hold on to, he says. But instead, he humbled himself. So we can then begin to see this, understand that Paul's even just talking about imitating Jesus at this point. But mercy, keeping this view of God's mercy in our minds, should then produce humility in our spirits. So mercy requires three things in Romans chapter 12. One, it produces humility. The second thing, we'll read in verse 4 through 8. Excuse me. For just as each of us had one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is in serving, then serve. If it is in teaching, then teach. If it is in to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Not only does this view of God's mercy produce humility, it also produces in us this knowledge that we are a part of something bigger than just ourself. Paul uses this body illustration to talk about the people of God. He'd been talking about the people of God for several chapters in a row. But then he switches the metaphor to this body and says, you can't do this alone. Isolating yourself away from the people of God, away from the body of Christ, is just a form of pride. He says, hey, I don't need you. I can do this myself. So, mercy produces humility, which reminds us that we can't do this alone, that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves, that we should submit to the body as an act of humility. We should submit to each other. Paul talks about that. In Galatians chapter 5, we should submit mutually to one another. If you can't see the need for the body of Christ, then go back to verse 1. In view of God's mercy, humble yourselves to the body. Like this computer loop. When I was a kid, I used to write, when computers first came out that you could actually buy and they weren't, you know, worth thousands of dollars, we had this little TRS-80, and my friend and I knew like three lines of code. I could write 10, parentheses, Stephen is awesome, parentheses, 20, go to 10. And so it would just go, Stephen is awesome, 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 just over and over and over again. It was an endless loop. My wife told me this week that my daughter always says that she's awesome. And she goes, she learned that from you. You say that all the time. I go, well, I'm sorry. If you forget what it means to be humble, go back to verse 1. If you forget that we should be together in the body of Christ, go back to verse 1. Keep going back in view of God's mercy. We should be together. And then there's this last chunk of chapter 12, which really feeds into chapter 13 and some others, but we'll just end with chapter 12 here. I'll read the rest. We're starting in verse 9. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In a world filled with people who try to dominate, be peculiar, be different, be a people of love, a people of peace, a people of mercy. As God had mercy on you, verse 1, go back to verse 1, also have mercy on others. Even if they're your enemies. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It may not depend on you. Peace may not be where you live, because of the other people around you. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace. You are different. If you can't extend peace, love, mercy, which is all of those things tied up in that little passage right there, go back to verse 1. In view of God's mercy on you, have mercy. Live at peace with others. Love everyone, including your enemies. And this is not the first time we can read that. Go back and read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus says the exact same things. So this mercy, this in view of God's mercy, when we practice this sacrifice, this act of worship, it brings on in our lives the idea and the reality of humility. It also reminds us that we can't do this alone, that we are a part of God's people, and that we should be a people of peace. So, this chapter 12, and as Paul switches his the way he's writing, he's been writing on this theology, the way he believes in what God is doing in the world, and he switches to this practical understanding of all of the things that he's been talking about. So in view of God's mercy then, and our worship team's going to come, be transformed, be peculiar, be different, be humble, be a part of the body, be merciful, be loving, be at peace with all. God had mercy on you. God had mercy on me. God has mercy for everyone. Some people reject it. Some people don't want to have anything to do with His mercy. And that's their choice. But we should be a people who show that mercy, who demonstrate what that looks like, and they understand that that can be something they experience as well. And that is what happens when we keep God's view of mercy in mind. And whenever we forget, go back to line 1. In view of God's mercy. When you forget, go back. Let's pray. God, we just thank You that You had mercy on us. God, as we read Paul's words here in Romans, God, we pray that we would remember that our act of worship would be one that is totally to something that is completely inside of us, our whole aspect of our being. God, I pray that we would be humble before You. That we would remember that You are our God and we are Your people. And God, I pray that we would have mercy and show love and extend forgiveness to all those that we come in contact with. God, give us the courage to remember that. And God, when we forget, remind us what Romans chapter 1, 12, verse 1 says. That we remember that we should keep Your mercy in view at all times. God, we pray this in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.